I think the air conditioner is not on at all. I don't know if any of you guys are a little bit warm, but probably ought to circulate the air at least. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and just kind of as a way of reminder, we keep seeing over and over again that the letter is primarily an exhortation to these Hebrew Christians that are being tempted to go back into Judaism because of the intense persecution that they've been suffering. And so some people think it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is constantly telling them why they should stick it out with Jesus, why they should hang in there, not walk away from the Lord. And now we get to a part of this exhortation where he really is making the point that it's got to be by faith and that it's all about faith in that. And so he now gets to the place where he is going to define faith. And that's the title of today's message. What is faith? Now, you know, there's a lot of goofy definitions of what faith is, right? I mean, there are those that say, well, faith is a force, you know, like the Star Wars thing. Use the force, Luke. A try. There is no try. Do or do not. There is no try. You know, and it's like, no, faith isn't a force. And then there are those that say, well, you've got a faith container inside you and you need to fill it up. And, you know, the scripture says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I know people that back when that teaching was real popular, and gosh, it's probably been 25, 30 years ago that was real popular. And you still hear it every now and then. But they would sleep with the audio Bible on cassette under their pillow playing, so that way they would hear it and it would increase their faith. So they thought. That's not what that scripture is talking about. And you don't have a faith container. You don't see it in scripture. But there are those that think that faith, if you have enough of it, that it's something you have and it's some kind of a fulcrum or a leverage that you can use on God to get him to do what you want. That if you have enough faith, then God has to do what you tell him to do. If you have enough faith. I've heard them say almost those exact words on the TV or on radio or whatever. And we're going to look at that. But before we define what faith is, look down in chapter 11, verse 6. How important is faith? He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So whatever faith is, it's real important. And if you're sitting here today, I'm going to assume that you're interested in living your life in a way that pleases God. I hope that's a good assumption, but that's what we're here for. We want to make sure that we're living in a way that pleases God. And he says, without faith, you can't do it. So let's look and see what faith is. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is, and stop right there. When you say now faith is, what that means is whatever follows after the word is, that's the definition of faith, right? Faith is, and he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In some of your Bibles, instead of the word substance, might say the realization of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen, in other words, without any visible proof. The New International Version words it, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I really like the way the New Century Version puts this verse. It says, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real, even if we do not see it. It's like this pulpit, okay? I can see it. I know it's real. And for me to lean and put all my weight on it really doesn't take much faith at all, does it? You know, because I've leaned on it before. And I banged on it before I did that, just to make sure nobody replaced it with a phony one. You know, and so for me to lean on this thing, it takes no faith at all. I'm putting my weight on it. And I know it's going to hold me because this thing is solid. But now, if I step back and somebody comes and puts this big black curtain around it, let's say, I can't see it. But I'm a foot and a half, 2 feet from it. And there's this curtain there. And maybe I turn around and then turn back, whatever, and come back. For me, you know, or maybe even I leave the room, but I come back and I stand right where I'm at. And I don't see it. And if I ask Armour, hey, Armour, is that pulpit still there? And he says, yeah, man, it's there. So for me to not move the curtain and just to kind of lean through the curtain and lean on the pulpit, that takes faith, doesn't it? I'm not seeing it, but I'm going on his word. I'm trusting him. I'm having faith in Armour at this point that pulpit is still there. Now, yeah, I know you're all laughing because I don't know if I trust Armour, you know. I don't know. But see, what I have done is I put my faith in him at that point, and I've acted just like I could see this pulpit. That's what I've done. It's the substance of things hoped for. I hope that thing is still there when I lean. Otherwise, I'm going to be down there, and you guys are all going to be laughing at me, you know. But I've acted just like I can see it. I've acted on faith, on his word, that it is still there. Now, understand, if I peek, if I can see it, it's not faith. If I say, hey, Armour, is it still there? Yeah, it's still there. And I go, okay. And I pull the curtain back. Oh, yeah, okay, it's still there. And then I lean. Well, that's not faith. In fact, Romans 8:24 says, for we were saved in this hope. Okay, and understand what he's saying, you know. We're tying in this whole thing about faith. He said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? Salvation in Jesus Christ is really what he's talking about. It says in Romans there, he says, for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? See, if we could see everything that God promises, if we could just see all that in the physical, well, then it wouldn't be faith. It wouldn't be something that we're still looking forward to. That's what hope is there. And in fact, we're to be people of faith, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, he goes on, he gives us some examples here. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and he'll give us lots of examples later. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's a lot in that verse there, but understand what he's saying is that by faith, he says here, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we understand that God spoke, said, let there be light. There was light. God spoke and he created everything that he created in 6 days. It takes faith to understand that. It takes faith to believe that. Said, trust. Okay, that's the way all this stuff went down. See, still today, without God, the whole creation thing is a problem. If you believe in evolution, well, then the question comes up constantly, how do you get something out of nothing? If, you know, you ask an evolutionist, well, how did we get here? How did all of this stuff happen? Well, evolution. From what? You ask. Well, how did the planets and stars, all that kind of stuff get here? Well, you know, you see, there was this matter, and it compressed really hard and really tight, and then all of a sudden it just blew up. The Big Bang. And then they flung all this stuff out and that's why we're here. Well, where did that matter come from? That compressed really tight. How do you end up with something from nothing? Without God, how we got here? To me, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. When you look at what the Bible says about creation and you go through everything, even in this here where he says that by faith, he says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. See, it took a lot of faith years ago to believe. You mean, this pulpit that I was just talking about, that's made of things that are invisible? How can something that you can't see make up something you can see? But now we know. Well, there's a thing called atoms. You can't see the atoms. Well, you can't see the subatomic particles either. You can't see the neutrons, the electrons, the protons, and all that. But we know they're there. And we've got powerful microscopes now. And we can see a lot more than we did. And so science has finally caught up to what the Bible has always said. Things that we see are made up of things that we don't see. And it's really cool when you look at that. But God's always ahead of the curve, you know? I mean, that's the way it is. And in verse 4 here, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Back in Genesis chapter 4, you turn if you want, or we'll just have it up there on the wall. In Genesis 4, we have the story of that offering that happens there. Starting in verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well,'" some of your Bibles might say, "if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it." No doubt God had many conversations that were not recorded with them. And no doubt God told them, "This is what I require as an offering." And so when Cain brought what he thought he ought to bring, he just kind of, "Well, this is what I want to do. Take it or leave it, God. You know, this is what I want to give you." Well, God didn't receive it. And Cain got hacked off about it. And later on, like God said, "You need to control this anger of yours, because if you don't do what's right, it's going to rule over you." And we know just a few verses later, it did rule over him, and he ended up killing his brother over the whole deal. And so God says here that Abel offered to God the more excellent sacrifice. Out of faith, Abel believed God enough. And that's what faith is. It's my pastor down in Tucson says, faith is believing God enough to do what he says. And so because Abel had faith in God, he did what God said. "This is what I want as an offering." So he brought that which God said he would accept. Hey, God was pleased with that. Verse 5, another example here. He says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." See, he had so much faith. He was so in tune with the Lord kind of thing, just walking with him daily. And we talked about walking with the Lord. And he was walking with him so close, had so such great faith. God was so pleased with him. He said, "You know what? You belong up here, not down there. Come on up here." Now, I know some people will say, "Well, you know, we just looked at that passage in Hebrews 9 where it says that it's appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment." Well, what's up here? He didn't die. Well, if you go back to Revelation and you see during the tribulation, there's the two witnesses. Almost every scholar believes one of those guys is going to be Enoch, because he will be killed during the tribulation. So there, in case that was one, you know, just going around in your head. Didn't want you to be, you know, having a problem here today. But something that is important as faith, he tells us here in verse 6, he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." So understand that. It's impossible to please God if you don't have faith in him. But he goes on and says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Well, that's in the duh category. You know, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe that he is. In other words, that he exists. If you don't believe that he exists, well, then you're not going to come to him, right? But just as important here as believing that he exists, he says, "And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And a lot of times I think as Christians, we don't understand this, that God does reward those who diligently seek him. We think God is just fine and pleased with us if we have some kind of lackadaisical relationship with him. Like, "Oh, whatever, God, you know, I'll just go to church if I can, if I can make it, if I'm not doing anything. And maybe I'll pray once in a while. You know, Lord, I prayed, what was it, like 3 weeks ago? I did pray, you know, I'm never gone. You know, and I read my Bible. Yeah, when I get around to it kind of deal." And then we wonder, why isn't God doing great things in my life? Why don't I see big things happening in me? And why isn't he doing this or do that? You know, well, it's because you're probably not diligently seeking him. We need to diligently seek him. That's important. We got to believe that he is. Yeah. But just as important is that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And seeking him pleases him. And he rewards us for it, just like he did Enoch. I mean, what a reward, huh? Hey, come on up here. You know, oh, wow. And when you see this term, seek him, some of your Bibles may say search for. Some say seek out his person. But that's what it is that we want to seek God daily. We want to know, God, What's on your heart? What do you have to say for me? Well, what kind of a God do I serve? How do you respond? How should I respond? What would be pleasing to you? We just want to know his heart. We want to know his mind. Because see, folks, the whole Christian life is all about a relationship with him. And that's what it is. We want to know him. That's why we're here today, I hope, is to know him better. In this relationship that we have on our part, we need to seek him. Proverbs 8:17 says, and this is God speaking, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. In Proverbs 42, God tells us this in verses 1 and 2. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, you think about that, what the psalmist said. And you know, it's probably David that wrote that. That he's letting us know this is what pleases God. I mean, does your soul pant for the Lord? Some of your Bibles might say thirst, you know, or long for. Do you long for a closer walk with him? Do you thirst for him more in your life? Do you, just like water, need him, recognize that need every day for him? Or can you get by for a week or two without having anything to do with God? If you can get by with a week or two without doing anything with God, you're not panting for him. You're not searching for him. I tell you that. And think about if you went for 2 weeks without drinking anything, you'd get real thirsty, wouldn't you? You'd probably be dead, but or in the hospital getting an IV and getting rehydrated that way. But see, here's the thing. As we're looking at this and we're talking about him rewarding us who diligently seek him. See, if our soul does thirst for him, if our soul has that longing to be closer to him, and he says that if you do that, I'll reward you. Well, then what he told Abraham back at Genesis 15:1 would apply to us when he said, I am your exceedingly great reward. See, if that's the heart's desire, if that's where you're at, that God, I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to be closer to you. And then when he rewards you with his presence, then you're going to feel rewarded, aren't you? Your whole man, that is a reward. Lord, to know you more, to have you more in my life, to have you closer to me. What a reward. And someday the ultimate reward, being face to face with him. Oh, awesome. You know, but now somebody would say, well, I already know him. You know, why do I have to seek him? I already know him. I got saved back, blah, 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 back then. Why do I have to keep seeking him? I already met him. I already got saved. Well, husbands, wives, after you met your spouse, did you continue to seek after them? Did you continue to pursue them? I mean, if you met him, say, all right, great. You know, and then just, you know, next time you met him, hey, you want to get married? You know, you want to spend the rest of your life together? No, you didn't do that, right? You met him, but then you continue to pursue. You continue to seek them, to know about them, to hear about them. What's on your heart? What's going on? I want to know you. And you know what? Just this is a sidebar here, guys. What happens in a lot of marriages that messes them up, that really, you can't figure out why your wife is freaking out, why she's always, you know, man, she's always on my case, blah, blah, blah. It's because we do some false advertising a lot of times as guys. We seek them. We pursue them. Oh, I want to know you. I want to get to know you while we're dating. Then when they say, I do, okay, I'm going fishing. You know, and then we don't want to know anything about them. They can't, hey, what happened? But see, that's the deal. The relationship that we have with God, much like a marriage relationship. In fact, God calls us the bride of Christ, doesn't he? It's about a relationship of love, that we should love him. Remember, Jesus said you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where it should be. And if we're doing that, well, then his presence is going to be our reward. In verses 7 through 10, he says here, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, the flood, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, their faith in the Lord and in his word. So wait a minute, the Bible wasn't written yet. They had the personal word of God saying, out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. They had that promise of God. And so out of faith in God and what he had promised, it motivated them to obey him. And they're saying Romans 10:17, by faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They heard from the word of God. And then they acted upon it. They heard what God promised and they said, okay, God, I will believe you. And understand this. When we're talking about faith, and when we're talking about specifically faith in the Lord and in his word, we need to understand that our faith is only as powerful as the object of our faith. Get that? Remember another goofy teaching about faith. You got to have faith in your faith. You ever heard that one? Think about that. If you're having faith in your faith, that's some pretty shaky faith. Because if your faith is really your trust, and that's another word for faith. In the Greek, it's pistos or pisteo or pistis, and depending on the tense of it or whatever. But it means to trust in, rely on, to cleave to. Okay? And it's translated believe in, trust, faith. All those words are the same word. And if you're going to have trust, faith, in your faith, in your belief, in your ability to believe, in your ability to trust, that's what we're talking about here. If you're going to have faith in your faith, well, you're going to have a very shaky faith because our faith vacillates, doesn't it? Sometimes, man, oh, yeah, God, I can believe you big time. Yeah, you and me, Lord. Yeah. And other times, Lord, I don't know. And so if my faith is directed to my faith, well, it's going to be up and down. But see, if my faith is directed to God, if that's where I'm placing my faith, and in his word, well, then my faith is going to be constant. The results of the faith is going to be constant because the object of my faith then is going to be constant because God does not change. Malachi 3:6, you know, I, the Lord thy God, I do not change. And we also know we can trust his word because God, we saw this a few weeks ago in Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie, right? So if his word is altogether trustworthy, is altogether constant, and he is altogether constant, and we put our faith in him, he is the object of our faith, then, hey, then we could expect constant results from that. Years ago, I'm talking probably 25 years ago, my daughter and I, we're in the living room of our house. She's like 10 years old at this point. And TV's on, and we're there. The TV's over here, and she's here, and I'm here. And I'm talking to her about faith. We're just talking all stuff. And we just had me standing there. I'm telling her, okay, look, I'm going to show you what faith is about. I said, turn around. She turns around. I said, okay, now, fold your arms. Fold your arms. Okay, now, close your eyes. Okay, now, fall backwards. No way! You know? No, come on, fall back, I'll catch you. No, no, you won't, you'll let me go. You know? No, I won't, trust me. And we went back and forth on that. Come on, no, 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 you won't, no, no, back and forth, for about, like, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes. No kidding. We went for a long time. And if I know, I'm not going to do it. Okay, so I, something was on TV, and I was like, oh, wow. And all of a sudden, boom, boom. See? See, I knew you were going to drop me. My wife's laughing because she remembers it. Our daughter was all upset. But see, the object of my daughter's faith, of our daughter's faith, was me. I'm not constant. I was trying to teach her, but see, I took my eyes off of her. I was convinced she wasn't going to do it. And so I looked at the TV. Just as she decides to do it. And then she's laying on the floor, crushed. Her dad let her down. But aren't you glad God doesn't take his eyes off of us? Isn't that a cool thing? He is so constant in our lives. We don't have to worry about that. He is constant. And see, understand this. There are those people that say in order to receive anything from God, you've got to have great faith, right? Well, understand, with my daughter, she did not have great faith. I don't know why, but she had very little faith. But even if she would have had great faith at that point, you know, that as soon as we, you know, say, okay, let's do this. I'll show you. This is faith. Now, you'll fall backwards. If she would have, okay. And if I would have turned at that point, she still would have fallen, wouldn't she? Because it didn't matter how great her faith was. What mattered was how great, how constant was the object of her faith. And, you know, with God, we don't have to worry about Him turning. We don't have to worry about any of that. You know, God will never let us down. I let her down, you know. But the Word of God will never let us down. And so it doesn't really matter if your faith is great or if it's little. The thing is, God's Word is constant. And God is constant. That's why Jesus said, if you just have the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, and it would happen. It's not dependent on how great our faith is. What's dependent is how great is the object of our faith. And if God is the object of our faith, then hey, we got no problem here. In verse 13, he goes on here and says, let's see here. These all died in faith. He talked about different people that that had this great faith and all that. And I did skip through some here. Yeah. In fact, 11. This is a great point in this as far as great faith or little faith. He says, by faith, in verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You can look in Genesis 18 later on today. But remember, even before that, there was the Hagar experience, right? Where God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, man, and gives all this promise that you're going to be a great nation, all that. And so years go by. Nothing happens. Sarah's 80 years old at this point. And says, you know, maybe it's not through me. Here, take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child with her. Abraham's 90 at this point. Hagar's maybe, what, 25, 30, 90-year-old guy? Okay. Yeah. And so they have a kid. And God says, Ishmael is not going to be the promise. And then in Genesis 18, remember, God is there talking with him outside the tent. Sarah's inside the tent. And he says, no, a year from now, you're going to have a kid. With Sarah. And what'd Sarah do? She laughed, right? Is that great faith? You know, and God even says, why'd you laugh? Me? I didn't laugh. You know? Oh, yeah, you laughed. Her faith wasn't great. But understand, she did have faith. Because they kept trying. Right? Doesn't say that there was a miraculous conception there. Just God caused it to happen past her age. I mean, you know, she was 90 at the point then. Right? I mean, or in her 90s. Maybe way past menopause, man. You know? But she, you know, she said, okay, we'll keep trying, Abraham. You know, come on in the tent. We'll keep trying. If she really didn't believe it, then she would have said, yeah, go away, you know. And what's Hagar doing tonight? Leave me alone, you know. But she had that kind of faith. Now, in verse 13, this time for real, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. See? Some of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They didn't have them, but they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't have that promised land. They didn't have the great nation, but they embraced them. Yep, even Abraham. You know, Abram, what's that mean? Father, do you have any kids? Nope. You know, and then before he has any other kids, God changes his name to Abraham. Well, what's that mean? Abraham, what's your name mean? Father of many. You got any kids? Nope. You know? But he embraced it. He trusted God. In verse 14, for those who say such things, they'll talk like that. You know, hey, it's a done deal because God said it. He says, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they would have thought about where they came from, and if they didn't have faith, well, they had opportunity to return, but they didn't. He says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By their words and their deeds, they showed their faith. Much like what James tells us. Now, verses 17 through 28, we're just going to skip that. You can read it later, but it's a bunch of examples of guys who obtained a good report, a good reputation because of their faith. And they were held in high esteem by all of Israel still today. Now, verse 29, though, in verse 29, we see an example of the difference between faith and presumption. And a lot of times people mix these things up. Verse 29 says, by faith, they, that's Israel, he'd just been talking about them and Moses and all that, and the Passover. But he says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And there's a difference between faith and presumption. See, The children of Israel were given the promise by God. I will lead you by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You follow me. Wherever I go, you go. And then they get to the Red Sea. Egyptian army is hot on their heels, man. They're breathing down their necks. They're going to get us. They're going to get us. And God tells Moses, touch the water there with your staff. I'm going to part the Red Sea. You're going to go over on dry land. Oh, yeah? So he does it. And if you guys have ever seen Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, that's a pretty good depiction there. And they're walking through it. You see the children of Israel in that movie going, whoa, whoa. You know, they're looking at these walls of water that are stacked up. And it took faith to do that, wouldn't it? I mean, you're looking at these walls. I ain't never seen anything like that before. This is way out of the norm here, man. You got to trust God to go through there. You're in the middle of this walk across the Red Sea, even if it was the narrowest point there. It's still a far walk. And they're in the middle there, and it could have collapsed, but no, they trusted God. They walked. They had a promise by God that God would take them to the other side. He would allow them to walk over as on dry land. The Egyptians did not have that same promise. And when they went across, they said, well, whatever's keeping it up for them will keep it up for us. And they drowned. That's the difference, folks. Oftentimes, you'll hear people do these goofy things. They'll pick something, a promise out of the Bible. It was for a specific person on a specific occasion. One of the things I always think about is the Jericho March. And you'll hear churches doing these goofy Jericho marches. Well, God said, just march around and the walls will fall down. So we need to take this thing and all that stuff. We'll march around seven times. And they get their people marching around seven times and nothing happens. Why not? Because that promise wasn't for you. You're going on presumption. You're doing the same thing that Joshua was commanded to do and thinking that you would get the results you want. God didn't tell you to march around there seven times. And so we have to be careful about presuming versus trusting God's word. And we can't presume that whatever we ask for, God's inclined to give to us. Well, if I want it, naturally God's going to give it to me. Because I only want what's best for me. Lord, let me win the lottery, please. You know, I just show you I can handle it. Well, God's not going to give you something that's going to destroy you. He loves you. He cares about you. And, you know, in 1 John 5:14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You got that? If we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. If we're asking something that is against his will, he's not obligated to hear us. In fact, in James 4:3, he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Got to be careful about that. What we ask for and why. If we go to the Word of God and allow him to change the desires of our heart, and we say, God, I want what you want. And he shows you what he wants. And you pray for that. Oh, then you have confidence then. Then your faith put in his word and in him, his ability to bring about his word. And you're praying according to his word and according to what you see he wants. Well, then you've got every right to be expecting God to do what he has said. But be careful, faith versus presumption, because two different things. Now, verses 30 through 40, more examples of those who received a good report, a good reputation because of their faith. But bottom line, folks, you can read those later, but bottom line, faith is trusting God for what he has promised. And there's all kinds of promises that he has promised us, right? One of the biggest ones, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And so we look forward in that hope, that expectation that he is going to come through with that promise because we're trusting in Christ. And, you know, if we're living as it is a fact, which we should be, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen Jesus coming in the clouds yet to get us. But if we're living like he's going to, well, even though we can't see it, well, then he's going to reward us for seeking him and for being faithful to him, even though we can't see it. And you know what? The more you seek him, Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Well, the more we seek, the more we're going to find. And then the more we find means the more we're going to know him. And the more you know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you trust him. And that builds your faith. That is building faith by seeking him and knowing him and loving him. And the ultimate reward then, if it is your desire to seek him daily and you want to know him more, you want to be closer to him, then the ultimate reward for that seeking will be a face-to-face with him. And I'm looking forward to it, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that is in your word and these awesome promises that we have from you, the creator of the universe. Lord, you are able to do whatever you have promised. In fact, as we saw last week, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, may we be those who seek after you with our whole hearts. And Lord, we look forward to when we find you. Reveal yourself to us every day, Lord, more and more. Help us to seek you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise him with one.